go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. 1 Kings, chapter 21. About 900 B.C., Jezebel and Ahab were alive, and Elijah the prophet of fire, and a man, a conscientious man, an Israelite named Naboth, unusual name, but that is how you pronounce his name, Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard. And let's read through this. I'll read it to you. This morning's message is going to be on this vineyard that Ahab felt he must have to have happiness. And when he saw this beautiful vineyard that this man had, he thought, I have to have that vineyard or I can't have happiness. That's going to be one of the topics I'll be preaching on this morning so that we can get the full understanding of everything that's going to transpire. Let me read it for you. 1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard for use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you what it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel's wife said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did just as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth has been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner, by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. There's a lot here in chapter 21, even though it might seem like there's not that much there that would be relevant for our day. First of all, we read about this man called Naboth. He had a vineyard, and the reason he wanted to hold on to this vineyard, it certainly wasn't because he was disrespectful toward Ahab, but it was because he received this vineyard as an inheritance. And in Leviticus 25:23 and Numbers 36:7, he was not to pass that inheritance on to anyone else in another tribe. He was supposed to keep it, supposed to belong to him, and therefore he was not allowed by Scripture to sell it to Ahab. And that's certainly what he meant in verse 3 when he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." The Lord forbid that I should do this thing, which would be contrary to Scripture. Well, you know the story. I just read it to you. Ahab, one of the most vile, most wicked people in the whole Old Testament. This man who gave himself to evil and who was urged on by his most wicked wife, definitely the most wicked woman in the whole Old Testament, Jezebel. Jezebel urged him on to do evil. This man, along with her help, put this man to death. In fact, when you read through this, it doesn't seem like really he knew anything about what was going on. Jezebel went ahead and she said, "Don't worry about a thing. Cheer up, I'll get you what you want." And she did. And you know, when you read over this, isn't it sad that you see a man that was God-fearing like Naboth? What happened to him, how the man was actually put to death. And his property that he wanted to keep for his ancestors, it went on to this Ahab. Well, you know, over in 2 Kings 9, and there's no need for you to turn there, I'll just pass this bit of information on to you. 2 Kings chapter 9, we see that this man also, Naboth, also had sons. And they, likewise, according to that chapter in 2 Kings, they must have been put to death the same time that Naboth was, so that they wouldn't get the inheritance. So it goes to show you the evil, malicious heart that Jezebel and Ahab had. They saw something, they wanted it, and they went after it. Well, you know, one of the things that I see in this particular chapter is the power of influence, how we influence one another. Back in chapter 16, look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, especially verse 31. Referring to Ahab, 1 Kings 16:31, "He, Ahab, not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel." And notice that is when he began to serve Baal and worship Baal. Notice he was already evil, but his evil wife, Jezebel, urged him on to do more evil. Just like 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26 teaches. "This man Ahab sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on or stirred up or persuaded," says the Hebrew, "by his wife." Now, you know, when I consider the influence of spouses on their mate, this example right here stands right at the tippity top of the list. Jezebel was a woman that had a definite, powerful, adverse influence on her husband. He was already evil, but she persuaded him to even be more evil. Wonder if you can think of anyone else. How about the wives of Solomon? Didn't they, in a similar way, influence him adversely? The evil influence that Solomon's wives had on him, 1 Kings 11:4 says, they turned his heart from God. Well, there's another character I don't think quite so well known, and I want you to see this since it's not that well known, and this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 6. I want you to see something else here on this subject. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6. We read of a man named Jehoram. He married the daughter of Ahab, and in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6, we see that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. Notice again the influence of an ungodly spouse on the partner of that spouse. Okay, now this is interesting to me, and so that we won't get just this kind of view, there's the other kind of influence that a spouse can have on his or her mate. I think immediately of what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first six verses tell us, believe it or not, the positive effect that a godly wife can have on her husband who does not believe Scripture is amazing. She, with her gentle and quiet spirit and her submissive attitude, can actually bring her husband to God. So you can see there's a tremendous influence there. Okay, and then finally, just one other thing that I'd like to bring out on this particular subdivision would be found in Proverbs chapter 31, the wife of noble character. Well, you know, if you could just sum up one verse under the subject of a wife of noble character, it would have to be verse 30. The woman who fears God is to be praised. This is the lady, the woman of noble character. This is the woman in Proverbs 31, verse 30, the second part of that verse. This is the one that will have that positive influence on her husband. What kind of influence? Well, if you'll look at verse 12, it says that she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And of course, that's because she fears God. So we could see the influence that we have on one another. And it doesn't just splash over on the mate that we would have. It has a lot to do with any kind of association that we would keep. Let me say this in regards to those of you that will be getting married in the future. I would highly recommend that you remember what I just shared with you about what the Bible says about spouses. And especially Proverbs 31 would go the opposite direction as how the world would evaluate someone, if it would be a man or a woman. A man or a woman in the eyes of the world is a quote-unquote good catch. If they got the bucks, if they are tall, dark, and handsome, if they're a guy, or beautiful and shapely if they're a woman. But the Bible teaches it's the person that fears God. It has nothing to do with the outward, but everything to do with the inward. The heart is the thing that has to be elevated. And again, when you consider what happened to Solomon, and Solomon was a man that was righteous to begin with, and he turned from God. And of course, what we're studying here in 1 Kings 21, Ahab was already wicked, but he became more wicked because of his wicked wife. Okay, now I mentioned evil associations. There's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. You could take that several ways, but certainly one of the ways which it has to be understood is the people that we choose to pal around with can corrupt us. That's not to say that we shouldn't ever spend time with unsaved people, because we're to win them to God. But we can't have fellowship with them. They are darkness, we are light. And I was thinking about this and trying to gather some information for the sermon this morning, and I think there's a beautiful example of an evil association, one that could certainly bring harm to somebody trying to come into the faith. Acts 13. Remember a man named Sergius Paulus? He was a man that heard the word of God, wanted to come to the faith, and an evil associate, Bar Jesus, who happened to be a false prophet, tried to keep him from the faith. So the man was evil, and he tried to spread his evil influence, and you know that's just exactly how it is. You take people, if you hang around with people that are ungodly, you better believe they're not going to promote godliness in you. But then on the other hand, you find somebody that's godly, they'll spur you on in the things of the Lord. So I would highly recommend that you be selective in your friends. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that the people that you choose to spend your free time with, does it have to be any old Tom, Dick, or Harry that's wicked or ungodly, blasphemer, or whatever? As Christians, we are to be selective. We should bear in mind the influence that we have on one another. Did you notice that Jezebel knew exactly how to plot the death of Naboth? Knew exactly what Scripture had to say about putting him to death. You know, that tells us something about how evil and pernicious and wicked and sinister this woman was. She knew. Have two people say that he blasphemed God, take him outside the city, stone him. She knew that the Jews would do exactly that. Capital punishment for the sin of blaspheming God. And of course, Naboth was not guilty of such, but seeing as how she is a lover of lies and a perpetrator of falsehood, isn't it interesting that immediately when she found out why her husband was so sad, she started to connive and scheme to get that vineyard. Immediately she thought of deception. She thought of falsehood, which reflects her evil heart. She didn't think, well, Ahab, offer him something better than what you offered before. He had offered a better vineyard. He had offered money in exchange for the vineyard that Naboth had. Naboth turned him down. She could have said something honest like that. No, she immediately thought of the evil, the sinister, the deceptive. Now, this tells me something about how vicious and how devilish, again, this woman was. If you remember, she was putting to death the Lord's prophets. Now, I mean, this lady right here was some tough cookie, so to speak. You wouldn't want to tangle with her. This is a lady that caused Elijah, the prophet of fire, to be fearful and run for his life. He was afraid of her. And this lady definitely hated the truth. And she just concocted this wonderful scheme. The thing that alarms me here is, did you notice that she sent out her letters in part to the elders, the religious leaders in Jezreel, and they just complied with what Jezebel wanted, just went along with it wholeheartedly. You know, reading through the Old Testament, especially in the days of Jeremiah and some of the other ones, it's easy to see just how apostate the Jews were. And right here we get an idea, if the religious leaders didn't even question, wholeheartedly did what Jezebel wanted, which would bring about the death of Naboth and his plural sons. He had at least two that were stoned to death with him. What kind of evil hearts did they have? What kind of evil was rampant among the quote-unquote truth holders in that day? What kind of hearts did they have? I look at this and, you know, we tend to think, look at our day and age, how bad it is. Well, you just look in the Old Testament, it was worse than it is today. This lady, she knew the Scriptures, and if you're acquainted with how she came to her end, remember that there were two or three eunuchs in 2 Kings 9, verse 36? They grabbed her and threw her out of a window. We don't know how many stories she fell, but we know that when she hit, splat, her blood just flew. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, the Bible says a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Can you think of a better example than Jezebel that suddenly was destroyed without remedy? Maybe with the exception of Pharaoh. Same thing happened to Pharaoh at the Red Sea, didn't it? Didn't Pharaoh and Jezebel get many rebukes? What does it mean to be stiff-necked After many rebukes, says Proverbs 29:1, if you don't straighten up, suddenly you'll be destroyed and without remedy. Well, I found out just this past week. Thank God I found out. In the book of Jeremiah, we have an actual definition of what it means to be stiff-necked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And I'll prove to you after I read this that Jezebel was exactly this, stiff-necked. We know she knew the scriptures as apparent from 1 Kings 21. And she remained stiff-necked after many rebukes from Elijah the prophet. And just like Proverbs 29:1 says, suddenly she was destroyed. Well, Jeremiah 17:2 and 3 says this. Let me read it to you. In fact, that's verse 23. I said 2 and 3. It's verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23. Let me read it. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. Okay, so a stiff-necked person is one who does not listen or pay attention to God's word, and they do not respond to discipline. Isn't that a beautiful definition of what Jezebel did? And just like Proverbs 29:1 says, she came to the very fate that Scripture says would happen. Okay, so this lady, her wicked heart is quickly exposed, and it's exposed through deception. And she plotted this evil scheme, and she used lies to bring about his death. Isn't it something right here that we see that lying about someone can actually have that person put to death as Naboth was put to death? You know, that's why we see even in the New Testament the lies that were spread about the Christians to put them to death. Okay, we see that this man, and this is something that if you're acquainted with 1 Kings, it's the very next chapter, chapter 22. I preached a sermon a long time ago on 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab went to his death, if you remember, because he believed a lie. You remember that? Some false prophets told him that he would go into battle, he would come out victorious. And I think that's interesting that here it is that he let his wife use lies and deceit to get the vineyard that he wanted. And here lies and deceit through a false prophet brought him to his physical death, just like Naboth was brought to his physical death. That's interesting how God repays people. And by the way, I mentioned before about the death of Naboth. Because we're living in a cursed age, all kind of unjust, unfair things do happen. And it does seem like the wicked do prevail. But of course we know, as in this example right here, what happened to Jezebel and Ahab in the end. It really doesn't. But for a time, like right here, and oftentimes we see things like it, it seems like the wicked will prevail. But of course we know that's not true. And just think, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, there won't be this delay like there is now. When we enter the millennial kingdom reign, Jesus ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, there won't be this kind of injustice. Praise God for that. But right now, because of what Adam did, there's gross injustice. And right here, what happened to Naboth is a prime example of that. Okay, let's just focus our attention for a few minutes in on Ahab. Back at the beginning of chapter 21, we find out why he wanted this vineyard. He said in verse 2, since it is close to my palace. You see, this man ruled and reigned from Samaria, but he also had a palace over in Jezreel. And this man Naboth had a vineyard or a field right next to that palace, and he thought, for convenience sake, that's the perfect place for me to have a vegetable garden. I must have that vineyard to be happy and to be satisfied. And you know, we could just zero right in on that, and I think what we're going to do for the next several minutes in the sermon is just focus our attention on Ahab. Of course, again, we know that he was an evil person, but unfortunately, sometimes even Christians, they set their goals on things in the natural to bring about satisfaction and happiness. Ahab just knew the only way that he could be happy was to have this vineyard. And when he didn't get the vineyard, he was so disappointed, so morose and melancholy, he just laid around and wouldn't even eat. So upset. I mean, all his thoughts were around that vineyard and just what he could do with this beautiful vineyard, wonderful location, all the benefits, all the advantages, having this vineyard right next to his palace. And when Naboth wouldn't sell him or trade him a vineyard for that vineyard, well, all of a sudden his dreams were shattered. And it tells us something here about the things in the natural. First of all, nothing in the natural can bring true happiness and satisfaction. Only God can. Only a commitment to God. We shouldn't be shocked that this man thought something in the natural, some material possession, would bring him happiness or satisfaction. You know, people in the world, people that are unsaved, are continually striving for things like that. A nicer car, a bigger home, a nicer job position, etc., etc. They think happiness and satisfaction would be in having that, just like Ahab felt. But you know, this man, to compound the problem, he went about it in exactly the wrong way. You know, you could have futility in an achievement. He got what he wanted. But he got what he wanted in a sinful way, which made it that much worse. But even if you wouldn't have went about it in a sinful way, it would have still been futile after you would gain such. Now, I want you to please listen to what I'm about to say. This man, Ahab, thought what he must have to bring happiness, when he finally got it, he never enjoyed it. It only brought heartache, misery, and pain. Did you notice that? The only thing Naboth's vineyard brought to him was heartache, misery, and pain. The thing that he felt, oh, I just have to have that. That's where his goal was. That's where his ambition was. And you know, for us in America, people in America tend to go after fame, popularity and influence, or material wealth, or sinful pleasure. These are the three goals, it seems like, people go after in our day and age, in our society today. Ahab wanted a vineyard. He thought that would do it. That would satisfy that emptiness, that thirst in his soul, which only God can bring about. In our society today, it seems to be covetousness. And that's really what we're studying this morning, because Ahab was a man that coveted Naboth's vineyard. We read of other people just like him that thought happiness was surrounded around something or some kind of position where man will look at them in a certain way. Let me give you an example of that. Achan, Joshua chapter 7, saw a beautiful Babylonian robe and some silver and gold and just thought, boy, this is it. You know, as Naboth's vineyard brought calamity and destruction to Ahab, Achan, when he went after that Babylonian robe, the silver and the gold, it brought about his destruction and the destruction of his sons and daughters. You can read about it in Joshua 7. And then we read of a man in 2 Kings 5, Gehazi. He just thought what would bring him satisfaction and happiness was a talon of silver. 75 pounds is what a talon is. It's a lot of silver. And two sets of clothing. He just thought, oh, if I had 75 pounds of silver and these two sets of clothing, that I would have what I would need. And what did he get? Happiness? No. He got the leprosy of Naaman. He and his descendants forever. Okay, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Now I want you to listen to this. Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, they followed, to some degree, the example of Barnabas. In chapter 4, Barnabas sold a field, gave the money to the church so they could distribute the money among the needy. Now, they didn't give all their money from the field that they sold, just part of it. They made believe they gave it all. Now, why in the world would they do that to begin with when they wanted to hold on to some of the money? I'll tell you why. Because they liked the way that the people viewed Barnabas because of his generosity. See, they wanted the fame of being a godly person. They wanted to be looked at or looked upon in Christian circles as somebody that is really up there, that's a godly person. That money has no hold on them. And you know, Jesus said when you give, give in secret, number one, for your own reward's sake, and number two, isn't it possible that just exactly what we see here with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, we know that openly Barnabas gave that. He should have given secret. You know, I'm serious. He should have said, I have some money I want to give apostles, but I don't want you to tell anybody who gave this. You know, truly. And then the people would not have highly esteemed Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. Of course, it was their own evil heart that led them into that covetousness that they were in anyhow, that brought them down. But I think it's noteworthy that we can see that they went after that kind of elevated spiritual position where men would honor them. They would get the praise of man. Instead, it brought them to their physical death. They just felt, oh boy, if I could get highly esteemed like Barnabas, Ananias, Sapphira, you know, we're really going to be happy then. But it didn't work that way, did it? Just like we see over here in 1 Kings 21. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world, man's praise or anything that man can manufacture, can bring about any kind of happiness. Happiness and true satisfaction is only with a close walk with God. And that's how the Apostle Paul could continue on under the adverse circumstances that he continued under. He certainly had many adverse circumstances in the natural, yet he had that close walk with God and he had achieved that satisfaction and that fulfillment that he needed. But how many people, you and I know, they see something, they see a vineyard, so to speak. Just like Ahab, all of a sudden, he saw Naboth's vineyard. And they start to covet after that. And their whole life evolves around that. And if they don't get it, how disappointed they are. It becomes their idol, their God, their pursuit in life, their aim, their goal in life. Instead of aiming to glorify Jesus and to exalt the name of God, they go after something here in the natural that is of little, very, very little importance. What an important message for us this morning. One of the things that touches my heart at the tail end of chapter 21, if you'll notice, the last couple verses, the last three verses of chapter 21, it says, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. How merciful God is to show compassion to people, even like Ahab. Of course, someone might question, well, how true was his repentance? It must have been true repentance. Because notice, God who sees the heart said that he would reward him because of him acting the way he did, which was really an outward manifestation of his inward sorrow. Sorrow because of his wickedness going about getting that vineyard the way he did. No concern over the people that would die, the people that would no longer have a father, or a husband, or perhaps a son, or a good neighbor, which they certainly lost when Naboth was put to death. No concern over other people. Isn't that exactly how sin is? When sin comes to somebody, they have no concern whatsoever over how their evil behavior will affect someone else. All they want is what they can get. They just think of themselves. All sin is selfish. just like we see here in this chapter. But the word of God went forth, and what came afterwards? Some kind of repentance. It might not have lasted, but we do see that there was a blessing that came to Ahab as a consequence of this repentance that he exhibited, even though in the following chapter he was still brought to his death, which must have happened perhaps even years later, because in the beginning of chapter 22, it talks about a three-year time period, which doesn't necessarily mean that 3 years later is when this war went on, but a time period elapsed. And we see in chapter 22, if you're acquainted with it, that he, Ahab, was certainly no lover of God's prophets. He was no lover of the truth, which unfortunately reflects something about his heart. Even though at the tail end of chapter 21, his heart must have been touched by the word and the warning, the judgment that was going to come on him because of what he did. It tells me something about how Paul said God's word is not chained. How God's word has the power that it has to touch the hardest heart, whoever the person might be. Even a man that sold himself to do evil, as Ahab sold himself to do evil, urged on by his wife. You know, when you look at this chapter, especially the part about covetousness, is something that we need to take to heart. I think that this is one of the most common battles that we face in America, is the desire to covet and to think that happiness, fulfillment, success is all centering around a Naboth's vineyard, whichever kind that might be. It might be a nice car, a nice job position. It might be someone lying on a job to get a better position. It might be somebody doing something else that's evil or dishonest to get a nice car, or some kind of shenanigan to get in a place where people will think that they have really arrived because they have a good, important job position. This is a very important thing, and the Holy Spirit had this written in the Old Testament, even for us in New Testament days, so that we could learn from it. A lot of things we can learn from 1 Kings 21. The associations that we keep, the people that we would hang around, especially our spouse, how they can influence us in a good or bad way. And of course, covetousness, and of course, the power of God's word. And just how some people that are evil, and isn't it interesting again, that the most evil woman in the entire Bible, Jezebel, was a woman that used deception, that was such a liar, as shown clearly in this particular chapter. I mean, just as quick as taking air into her lungs, she devised a lying scheme. But it grieves me, and I'm sure it does you too. She succeeded. She actually succeeded. That's how it is in this cursed age. But in the end, she didn't. She came to a sudden end. She was stiff-necked, heard many a rebuke, made no difference to her. She came to her sudden end, and in this very moment, she is in the torments of hell, wishing she would have another opportunity, but they're all gone. Naboth's vineyard never brought him any satisfaction or happiness, only pain and regret.